So just briefly, this coming Tuesday will be 4 weeks since he did this surgery. And I know all these surgeries are online, and I was telling Judy, I purposely didn't look at it because I didn't really want to know how involved it was. I'd encourage you, if you're going to have surgery, do not look at it online until afterwards. But just one story from the surgery, God ordains everything, doesn't he? I mean, he doesn't miss a thing. And so when we went there, I was the only knee surgery that morning. And I had the whole surgery center to myself. And I had a nurse, a dedicated nurse, who was with us the whole morning prepping me. And she loved the Lord Jesus with all of her heart, mind, and soul. And it didn't take long to tell that her spirit was filled with the Spirit of Christ. And how refreshing and how welcoming she was, and how just lovely that she was in Christ. And we had such a wonderful time of fellowship together. And so as I was prepped and the anesthesiologist came in, when you're this age, every professional is younger than you. And he looked like the guy coming in to collect the trash, but he was my anesthesiologist. It's unbelievable. So anyways, they wheel me off into the surgery room, and there's like, including the doctor, there's six people in there running around all over the place doing what they're supposed to be doing. I guess I don't know what all their parts were that they played. Anyways, the anesthesiologist had told me that they were going to give me a spinal, and they were, you know, give me anesthesia as well, and they were going to give me a tourniquet, and they were going to, all this stuff that they're going to do. And I said, well, you know, do whatever you have to do. Just leave me with a leg when you're done. And so they had me sit up on the gurney, and they had a nurse holding me, and the anesthesiologist was behind me. Anesthesia was already hooked up, so I could feel myself fading. And when you're fading, you're a little uninhibited. And all of a sudden, I found myself shouting, pray, somebody pray. It just came out of my mouth. And they had six people looking at each other going, not me, that won't be me, I'm not praying. And all of a sudden they point to this guy who was over in the corner. And he was in this garb. He looked like he just dropped out of space. I mean, head to toe. And he was the knee guy. He was the, what do you call it? Prosthesis dude. Like, he was over there with tables of these things. And somebody finally said, he can. So evidently, his testimony precedes him. And he came right over and he said, Steve, I'm going to pray for you. And the last words I heard before they laid me down was, in Jesus' name. Jesus was so present. And so post that, there's been so many lessons with this. It's just the Father is just teaching me things. But something that he shared with me that I want to share with you this morning. This was a direct word from God for me. And I just thought of it while we were sitting there. And I just thought, God, this is a word you want to share with others. And this was the word, Steve, your pain threshold needs to increase. And I'm sitting there in pain. I'm like, yes, I'm trying. And he said, that's not the pain I'm talking about. Your spiritual pain threshold, your emotional pain threshold, your mental pain threshold, your financial pain threshold, taking an offense pain threshold, all of those things. In these last days, the Father wants to raise the threshold. So you're not offended. So you're not walking through that emotional pain ongoing through the remainder of your life. So that he's setting you free from those things. Father, raise our pain threshold in all of those areas in Jesus' name. God, do that work that only you can do. Raise our pain threshold. God, relationships get broken because our pain threshold needs to be raised. God, hurts are taken on and we're offended because our pain threshold needs to be raised. Father, we want to quit because our pain threshold needs to be raised. And I thank you, Daddy. I thank you that you were never without pain. Jesus, you took so much pain to the cross for us. And in your pain, Lord, we've been healed. In Jesus' name, amen. For 10 years, I had it on my heart to do something on identity. That track had been out for a long time. And by the way, that track has sold almost 100,000 copies, or given away or sold. So you know that's a need, finding our identity in Christ. I have a handout for you. You can follow that front and back here today. So in that handout, we start out by asking, who are you? Who are you? If you look in the mirror and you ask the question, who am I? Everyone should have a handout. If you don't, please grab one somewhere in an empty seat. And in who you are, how did you arrive at that? How did you finally get to a place of, well, that's my identity, or this is who I am? I was sharing this message at a really, really large church in Lancaster, a very conservative church. And a man came to me after the service, and he said, I'm in my 90s, and I still don't know who I am. And I prayed for him, and I left that day thinking, this isn't a young person's thing. This isn't just a middle schooler. This is you and me. This is whatever age we're at. If we still don't have this solidified in our lives, we don't know who we are. And then what happens? We let others to define us. What have you been basing your identity in? And who gets to define you? So let's turn to Judges chapter 6. Let's go to the book of Judges. I remember that in my Bible because it goes like this. Joshua judged Ruth. So, Judges chapter 6. Here we go. Verse 1. I love this story. It just fits with the whole thing of identity so well. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years, he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because of the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and all of those other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels that they invaded the land to ravage it. Ravage it. Midian was so impoverished. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they what? Finally cried out to the Lord. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. He gives them a little bit of history. Verse 11, Judges chapter 6. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon, this is the character of this chapter, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. He was down in a wine press threshing some wheat so that his family could have some flour to make some bread or whatever they did with it. Threshing, hiding down in a wine press, keeping this from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. So this angel shows up. He's doing what he does for his family. And it says, the Lord is with you. Some versions say, mighty man of valor. Gideon agrees with this immediately, doesn't he? But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian. And so God answers him fully, doesn't he? No. He turns to him and says, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? He doesn't respond to any of that. Doesn't argue with him. Doesn't try to convince him. Doesn't say, Gideon, you don't know who you are. He says, go. Go in the strength that you have. Go in the strength that you have. And Gideon fully receives that, right? And says, where's my sword? I'm going. Verse 15, but Lord, isn't this us? But Lord, Gideon asks, how can I save Israel? Here's how he sees himself. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. You see how he sees? This is what he sees when he looks in the mirror. This is who I am. I'm the weakest in my family. Verse 16, the Lord answered, doesn't argue with him. He just says, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. I will be with you. He had a word. He had truth beyond his own belief, beyond his own identity. Don't we often argue with God? We have this conversation like, really, me? Are you kidding? I can't pastor this church. I can't. Me? I guarantee if Gideon had a resume, he probably didn't have on it Mighty Man of Valor. One who hears God face to face. One who entreats angels. One who is sent to save Israel from the Midianites. Probably wouldn't say that. How many of you have ever filled out a resume? Kind of hard to see you out there. Welcome to those who are online. How many of you fellow, you can't lie. You know you can't lie, because if you found out to be lying, then you're going to lose this very job you're applying for. But you put your very best foot forward. You do not share about the jobs that you were fired from. Right? You put down your exploits because you are selling yourself to them. Even if you don't believe in yourself, you know you still have to do that. How many of you, you see on the resume references? How many of you, you collected references? How many of you went to the people that you didn't, that didn't like you? You don't do that. You find the people who will lie about you. If you don't hire this guy, if you don't hire this other, you're missing out. We project that we have it all together in a resume. It was Ray Romano. Anybody ever heard of him? Everybody loves Raymond. Ray Romano, who said, it's my insecurity that makes me want to be a comic. It makes me need an audience. How many of you have ever heard of the famous Hollywood actor Ben Affleck? This is what he said. I am always described as one who is cocksure and walks with a swagger. But that bears no resemblance to who I feel like inside. I am plagued by insecurity. Plagued by insecurity. My mother is 94 now. She's going on 74. And when she was still driving, thank God she's not, she would show up, and I had paint for her bumper that I always had to fix. And I said, Mom, you have more marks than usual on your back bumper. And she goes, I know, people hit me all the time. I said, I know you have trouble moving your neck. When you back up, do you turn around? She goes, no. And she had an old car, had no backup camera in it. She said, I just back up and they see me. One guy got out of his car and came up and said, if you use toothpaste, you'll get that mark off of there. She said, you didn't hurt my truck, lady. So she shows up. She's our only living parent. She shows up with an envelope, and it's about this thick. And she says, here, these are yours. I said, what are they? She says, your report cards. K through 12. I said, who keeps report cards? I mean, mothers do, I guess. I said, what am I going to do with them? She goes, I don't know. What am I going to do with them? I said, you're the one that saved them. So I put them aside. And a few weeks later, I was laying in bed. I had them at my bedstand. I got them out. And I started to look through them. Grade after grade after report card after report card after report card. And you know what intrigued me the most? Not the grades. was the comments. You know that little key at the bottom of the report card? Doesn't work to potential. You know, is a nuisance to others or whatever. Those comments is what intrigued me because they told me more about me. My grades were fine. We won't talk about high school. But kindergarten, here's what the teacher said. Steve has trouble using the scissors. I'm sitting there thinking, I flunked scissors cutting in kindergarten. You ever seen those scissors? Blunt nose, loose things, can't cut a thing. But then I was thinking, why? What was the matter with me? And all of a sudden the Lord began to show me, you were tremendously insecure. You didn't want to be there. You were afraid of failure. You cried every day. I got my first kiss from a girl in kindergarten and I really cried. I was insecure. I was insecure using the scissors, afraid of doing it wrong. Security, though, it's an idol today, and I call it in the book, the idol of self. Something we're encouraged all to pursue. Because it's about me, me, me. It's a form of idol worship. It's a form of false worship. But it starts very early. We have the privilege of having some grandsons now and a granddaughter. And I was out in the driveway with my grandson. And we have one of those little play school plastic basketball things, you know. And he was shooting the small ball, was shooting and hitting the backboard. And sometimes he missed it. And sometimes he hit the ring. And he kept saying, it calls me Papaw. He kept saying, Papaw, did you see that? Papaw, did you see that? He said, Papaw, I almost made it. Did you see that? Papaw, I made it. Did you see me make it? I said, yes. Yes, I saw it. It's wonderful. And we heap praise on them. And I was sitting there thinking, that's a child's thing, isn't it? Do you see me? Do you see that? Are you watching me? And I began to think about social media. Facebook, X, TikTok. And so much of it is about me. Do you see me? Do you see my new hair? The meal I made? Do you see my family picture? Do you see my son's report card? Do you see me? Are you noticing me? Am I important enough to be noticed? How many likes will I get with this post? When our identity becomes intertwined with our insecurity or our need for security, we can become steeped in self-adoration. When we combine those two, we can become steeped in self-adoration. Now, we talk about something in the book called negative identity attachments. So let me just approach those for a second. Negative identity attachments. It was Dr. Gerald May who said this concerning the addicted. Now, this I know this goes against every treatment today out there, but he said this concerning the addicted. The personality doesn't create the addiction creates the personality. And it's the same with insecurity. It's the same with negative identity attachments. I have talked to so many people who walk in terminal illness or walk in some form of illness, and they refer to it as my cancer, my arthritis, my disease. I'm not talking about name it and claim it. I'm talking about language that says it's mine. So much so that the only thing they talk about is their illness. Because their whole world now is getting smaller, and it's just what I need. How do I get to the doctor? These are my meds. How do I keep them straight? This is the food that I've got to have. And conversation is continually about this, my illness. And it takes on a negative identity. I mean, they receive a negative identity as if somehow this cancer is now who they are. It is not. Religion will do the same thing. I grew up in Lancaster County, very religious county. There's a lot of religiosity there that without faith in Jesus, and yet we hang on to that like it's somehow my identity. When religion can be void of Jesus, families can have no faith at all and yet still claim a faith. It becomes their identity. John Kronstadt was a Russian Orthodox priest in the early 1800s. He, unlike most priests at that time, would leave the parish late in the night and walk out of there to the streets, to the hungover and to the broken, and he'd pick them up and he'd hold them and he'd say this: "This is beneath your identity, your dignity. You were meant to house the fullness of God. This is beneath your dignity. You were meant to house the fullness." And I think Jesus says that too today. Whatever it is in your life, whether it's emotional or physical, or it's beneath who you really are, because Jesus wants to be your full identity. You were meant to house the fullness of God. So Henry Nouwen, in his book, Who Are We? He said, there's five powerful lies about identity. I am what I have. I am what I do. I am what other people say or think of me. I am nothing more than my worst moment. Number five, I am nothing less than my best moment. If I am what I have, if I have more, am I more than you? Why? We measure ourselves all the time. We compare ourselves. And number two, if I am what I do, if I do more than you and I'm more productive than you, or I've done more than you, I've created more businesses than you, am I more than you? I am what others think of me. I am allowing others to define who I am. How many of you, don't raise your hand, growing up, whatever your family said to you, you began to absorb that's who you were? Or wherever that family believed about itself, we're poor. Well, I adopt that. I'm poor. I grew up in a poor family. We're poor. We're not very intellectual. Well, my family wasn't very intellectual. I'm not very smart. We begin to take on the image, the culture, the beliefs. So is my identity found in my heritage or my nationality or my ethnicity? Is it found in my religious tradition? Is it found in my political persuasion? Is it found in my education? Can it be found in my sexuality and my gender? Is it found in my wealth? Is it found in my work? Is it found in my success? Is it found in my abilities? Is it found in my possessions? Is it found in my appearance? My family name, how significant I feel to others, where do I find my identity? The only one, capital O, the only one who can define you is Jesus. He's the only one. Here's a key, it's in your notes. Never base your identity on or in something that can be taken away, removed, or lost. Listen, if your identity is in your academic ability, there's always going to be someone smarter than you. If your identity is in your work ability, there's always someone that's going to outwork you. If your identity is in your basketball ability. I was on a YWAM base in Barbados teaching, and my roommate was there from someplace in the States. I didn't know him. We just became roommates that week. He was there teaching as well. And I said, tell me your story. He said, I was a basketball player all my life. He's a young guy, younger than me. He said, I love basketball. Basketball was my life. He said, I played every day. I practiced hour after hour until I had a scholarship to a D1 school to play basketball. Grew up in a Christian home, but basketball was my greatest love. And on the court in my senior year, I broke my leg. All of a sudden, the scholarship was removed, no D1 school, no basketball, all gone. I didn't know who I was. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the what? Empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. Now, I'm not here to blame anything on your parents. Thank God you had parents because you're here. What I desire to do, though, is help you to think about what was handed to you, because we don't always think about that. What are the beliefs that were handed down? We receive things. A spirit of anger, spirit of fear, spirit of poverty, a religious spirit, not meeting certain standards. We're not good enough. So in 1987, Mary and I, we had just gotten out of 8 years of mission work, and we had no finances. We moved back to Lancaster County. We couldn't buy a home. We were living in an apartment. In fact, the apartment was in the back of my in-law's house. Three children in two bedrooms. We slept on the floor in ours. And because we couldn't get our box spring up there, so we put our mattress on the floor. And we were praying. We said, God, you have a house somewhere for us. You have a place for us. And we talked to a real estate agent. They took us around, and we really couldn't afford anything of what we were looking for, because what we were looking for was greater than what we had finance for. I don't know if you've ever been in that position. So I fired our real estate agent and hired Jesus. And I said, Jesus, you're the best real estate agent there is. You're the best banker. You're the best lawyer. You find a place. And he did. He did it through Zeta. Zeta was a farm wife. Zeta's husband was deceased. Zeta was now selling her farm in Lancaster County. Zeta came to our little apartment, and she had dinner with us one night. And as she was leaving, she said, the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm to sell my farm. And I said, well, that's nice. Good for you, Zeta. That's worth quite a bit of money. You'll have finances to live the rest of your life. We're happy for you. And she said, yes, but the township said I can subdivide a couple of lots, and one of them has your name on it. I said, well, what do you mean by that? And she said, well, I'm going to give you my part of my tithe that's going to give you an acre of ground. Now, I didn't know this, but according to the banks, when you own an acre of ground, free and clear, they want to talk to you. Prior to that, they didn't even want to meet with us. And so then I said, God, we still don't have a house. We got ground. So we would go out there and pray, and we would drive by it and pray, and we would walk around on that lot and pray. And a man came to me, and he said, Steve, I work for the federal government. He said, I have 8 weeks of vacation this year. I'm going to give it all to you. You and I are going to build a house. And that's how our miracle house started. Now, I was the brawn. I'm not the brain. So please don't think more highly of me. But we built a house. It was a house that God built. Why do I share that story? Because the man who came to me, and he and I were building, I noticed something about him. Every time we had visitors to our home, every time somebody brought a drink, every time somebody wanted to look at the house, every time somebody brought food to us, he ran and hid. And finally, I said to him, why do you do that? How comes every time we have people come, you run and hide? So I said, these are people I know and I love, and I want to introduce them to you because I know you and I love you, and I'm so grateful for you and what you're giving to Mary and I. I'm so proud of you. I want to introduce you to them. And his jaw started to quiver, and he said, but I can't meet strangers. I said, you can't meet strangers. He said, no. I said, why? He said, well, when I'm comfortable enough, I'll tell you sometime. What was handed down to us from our forefathers? He said, when I was a kid, I grew up on a farm out in the mountains. My dad was a gentleman farmer, so he was off working during the day. So it was just mom and us kids. And he said, almost every day, somebody came down that farm lane to sell us something, bring feed, bring a delivery. And they'd come to the door. When they came to the door, my mom put us all in the closet. And there we sat in the dark with her. And she said, shh, until they left. Any guesses why he doesn't want to meet strangers? My friend is in a self-imposed prison. Struggling with who he is, Back when I was doing counseling for Dove International, I had an office and was doing marriage and family counseling and would see teenagers. I saw all kinds of different people and wonderful years until they weren't. And I was ready to flush heads down the toilet saying, "Why won't you change?" Anyways, I had a father, adoptive father, who brought in a 15-year-old son. And he was adopted when he was a baby. And they adopted him. This family was in Mannheim. They adopted him from Los Angeles, California, as an infant. He was multiracial. His name in the book is Chris. And he was adopted by a family all the way 2,600 miles away to the east. And now he's 15 years old, and he's in this Caucasian family with mixed children. They had all kinds of adopted children. And the father gave him, he said, Chris doesn't know who he is. He's been adopted to us, but he feels like he doesn't fit in our family. He feels like he doesn't fit in the school. He just feels like he doesn't fit. He just doesn't know who. Would you see him? And I said, yes, Chris and I'll talk. And so we did. And in the third session, I'm sitting here thinking, I don't know how to help this kid. I can't be his identity. I can't force a Christ identity on him. I don't know how to help this kid. I said to him, Chris, I said, listen, I don't know what to do. Let's pray. He dropped his head down quickly, meaning, yeah, let's pray. And so we prayed. And I said, Chris, now let's listen. Let's listen for the voice of the Father. And we were quiet for a moment, and I heard his voice. And these were the very words that God spoke to me. He said, tell Chris that I, God, so much wanted him to be born, that how he came into existence is far less important than the fact that he exists. The most powerful words of his life. I spoke them to him. His head came up. He lightened in his face. I saw a first smile. He captured this word like it just came right off the cross into his soul. And he left there lighter that day, and I said, we're going to make another appointment. We made another appointment. He reiterated that word. He said, I now know. I'm not the product of a rape. I'm the product of God's desire for me to be born. He so much wanted me to be born that how I came into existence is far less important than the fact that he called me into existence. You ever felt like you were born in the wrong family? You know, any of that. Listen, you're a lot older than you think you are. You know, your mother had every egg she was going to ever have when she was born. You were one of those eggs. You've been around a while. That was it, man. That was the answer Chris wanted. It took those affirming words from the Father. Now, I'm going to finish that story, all right? At the end, you remind me, Chris, got it? Remind me. Three huge questions when it comes to this. Why do I exist? How does God see me? Who am I? Why do I exist? How does God see me? Who am I? Why do I exist? He knew you before you were born. Just how valuable are you? Your Heavenly Father is so pro-life. So pro you, that he knew you before your parents ever knew one another. Jeremiah struggled with this very thing. He struggled with why he existed. And you remember what God said to him? Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations, Jeremiah 1:5. The New Testament agrees with this when it says in Ephesians 1:4, he chose you before the creation of the earth. Why do you exist? Because you were chosen. How does God see me? You're not a mistake. Even if you were called a mistake, you're not a mistake. You're not the product of your environment. You're not somehow lost in a sea of human beings. You're not unknown to God. You're not less than anyone or anything. You're not judged by God. You don't anger God. In your mere existence, God is thrilled with you. He's been speaking to you through the night, and in the morning when you wake up, he can't wait for you to open your eyes and ears and begin hearing what he has for you for the day. Putting your feet to the ground, he can't wait to move those feet to your assignment. Isaiah 49:1 says, "Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my mother's womb, he has spoken my name." Wow. Like our firstborn son, 9 months we waited for him. 9 and a half months. He was 2 weeks late. He was huge, almost 10 pounds. Our second one was over 10 pounds. We couldn't stop smiling around him. I mean, we just couldn't stop smiling around him. Like, wow, we did that. Way to go, God. You know, like we didn't have any expectation. We didn't take him home and say, there's a refrigerator. You got your own room. Don't forget to clean it once a week. Nothing. We had no expectations of him. We just loved him to death. In his mere existence, he was loved. He was received. He was appreciated. He was taken in by us. We were enamored with him. We couldn't stop smiling around him. In your mere existence, you thrill the Father. He can't stop smiling around you. Thirdly, who am I? Listen, God stepped down from heaven and he allowed us to enter into creation with him, the Creator. That's amazing if you think about it. We had a son, and then another, and then a daughter, all born in our likeness and our image, all part of our family. But we didn't teach them just about our family. We taught them about his family. One of my life lessons in raising children was, stop training them to be like you and start training them to be like me, Jesus told me one day. Romans 8:29 in the Passion Translation says this, "For he knew all about us before we were born, and he destined us from the beginning to share in his likeness, the image of his son." Did you hear that? Let me read it again. Maybe you didn't. "For he knew all about us before we were born, and he destined us from the beginning to share in the likeness or the image of his son." So what's our definition of identity? It's in your notes, to know who we are and whose we are in bearing the image and the heart and the character of our Creator. So let me close with four profound revelations that I want you to walk in. Revelation number one, we are heirs. We are the children of God. We are heirs. If you're born again, you're grafted into this family. You're a son, you're a daughter. We're heirs. The Spirit reveals us to us because he's the Spirit that gives life. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ." This is a revelation, but it's not a revelation from our head to our spirit. It's a revelation from our spirit to our head. Yeah. You're never going to get it in your head. You're never going to believe this stuff just in your head. It's got to be from the Spirit of Christ in your spirit to speak to your head. Revelation number two, we're a new creation. You know the scripture well, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. A new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here." You're a new creation. A new creation has a newly developing mind and spirit because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Elsewhere in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, we're told, we have the mind of Christ. We desperately need that mind. Revelation number three, we are overcomers. Jesus told us in this world we would have trouble, we would have tribulation. Isn't it funny how we think that's of the devil and we rebuke him? But he said, you would have trouble. You would have tribulation. And we get all upset when that comes. But he's working something in you in that trouble and in that tribulation. Raise your pain threshold. because he's working something in you. We are overcomers. John 16:33. We are overcomers by revelation. 1 John 5 says this, this is the love for God, to obey his commands, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes in Jesus as the Son of God. You're an overcomer. And lastly, number four, the purpose of you having your identity in Christ is not about you. Hate to surprise you with that one, but it's not about us. Ties it all together. Who's it for? It's the why of identity. It's the why. God so revealed this revelation that our flesh can get out of the way. We need to receive a revelation of the why, because he chooses to live within us. He chooses to speak through us. He chooses to pray through us. He chooses you to speak to that person at the supermarket in the job place. There was a guy in the surgery room, the OR, who everyone pointed to and said, he can pray. Why? Because the Spirit of Christ was in that man, and they knew it. They knew he could pray. Listen to this, Revelation number four, the purpose of identity, Acts chapter 17. You're going to love this. 17:24-26. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And listen, he determined the time set for them in the exact places where they should live. He determined your time. Your time was not in the 1500s, the 1800s, the 300s. Your time is today. He determined the family that you would be born. He determined where you would live. Don't tell me you're moving because you got a new job. Tell me you're moving because God gave you a new job and he's leading you to a new area because he has service for you to do there. He's called you there. When it's all about us, we can defend ourselves. We can feel free to live out our life any way that we determine. If it's about us, we can choose to live in hurt. We can choose to live in rejection. We can choose to focus on me only if it's all about us. But listen, you have become his eyes, his ears, his spokesperson. You are his temple. You are his church. To live below this identity is to live below what he has died for. Mary is a nurse. She's retired now. She retired, listen to this, December of 2019. And of course, February, March of 2020 was COVID. Now, when I heard the nurses, travel nurses in San Francisco were making $1,200 a day, I begged her to give me 3 months. I said, honey, if you give me 3 months, I can live by faith. But one day she came home from work. She was working in the evening. She came home from work and she had a bunch of black spots under her eyes. Both eyes, black spots. I said, what happened to you? You look like you got shot. She goes, oh, you know those white spots I had? She said, I had the doctor burn them off. I go, let me tell you something. I never saw those white spots, and I do look at you. Never saw them. But those black spots, they're far more identifiable than the white ones ever were. And she goes, oh, don't worry. They'll heal. That'll go away. I didn't see them, but every time Mary looked in the mirror, she saw white age spots. Had them burned off. How about you? When you look at a picture you're in, is the first persons you look at everybody else? Or you? Oh my word, I am losing a lot of hair. Oh my gosh, my right ear is lower than my left. Good grief, my eyes are closed again. What's that smirk about? We see the blemishes. William Barclay said, there's two great days in a person's life. The day we're born and the day we figure out why. No one will ever, 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 not even the Father himself, require you to receive your identity in him. He won't force you. But according to God, you're already good enough. You're already loved. You're already received. You're already cherished. You're already approved of. So I said I would finish the story with Chris. I saw Chris a few more times, and then Chris grew up, went to college, and left home. Chris went on to be a singer, songwriter for Jesus, lives his life for the Lord today, works out of Atlanta, Georgia, has an organization that's a pro-life organization, specifically pro-life. He does billboards, his speaking's been on James Dobson Show, CNN, Fox News, because he stands for life, especially in the unwed mother black community. I don't ever hear from him, I don't see him, but I was on sabbatical, and years ago I was on sabbatical, and I was out at C. Peter Wagner's conference, and we were in a church in Colorado, and in the morning, I didn't know anybody there, I was just there to receive from the Lord. Che Han, a pastor from California, he got up and he said, "We just finished the very first The Call in Washington, D.C. Maybe some of you were there. And he said, "Tonight we're going to show a 10-minute clip of The Call." I thought, oh, good. I wasn't able to be there. I'm looking forward to that. That evening, I could only find a seat up in the balcony. I got my seat, and soon Che Han got up and he said, "As I promised, I would give you a 10-minute clip of The Call." This happened in Washington, D.C. at the mall where 400,000 kids showed up, gathering to pray for the United States. And as it started into this 10-minute clip, about 2 minutes in, it had this young man, Chris, with the same name. And he was preaching to this crowd, and I'm like, that's the same name. That's the same skin color. That's the same hair. Looks like my Chris. Couldn't be. Just before the close of the 10-minute clip, it went back to him. And now, Chris was screaming at the top of his lungs, microphone in hand, shouting to these 400 kids, and he said, "Some of you are the product of a rape. Like me. Some of you are the product of a botched abortion. Some of you were fostered. Some of you went into the adoption care agency and were adopted or never adopted." And then he said this, "I want you to know that God so much wanted you to be born, that how you came into existence is far less important than the fact that you exist." I sat there bawling my eyes out. I'm like, that's my Chris. That's my Chris. He still carries the word of the Lord, and he just told 400,000 youth of America why they exist. And you know when that happens, you just want to tell somebody. So the guy beside me, I didn't know him. He was from the Netherlands. I don't even know if he spoke English. I guess he did. But I said, hey, I know that guy. I know him. I know. He goes, yeah. Jesus gave himself so you would know who you are, who he is in you. You carry something that no one else can carry. You carry what I cannot carry. You know people who I do not know. You're on a mission that's not my mission. Your yes will carry you through this season, regardless of those trials and tribulations. Knowing who you are, you will impart life to others because of him in you. And that is your why. That's why you exist. Yes, you have gifts. Yes, you have talents. Yes, you have trades. Yes, you have education. But all of that is for his purpose and his purpose alone. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our source, that you are our security, that you are our significance, that you are our identity, And if we've ever questioned why we're here or why we exist, if we've ever been depressed and concerned that somehow you missed it with us, God, and we didn't see you in our history, if we've ever been anxious and we didn't see you in our future, we repent. We exist because you called us into existence. I am a son and daughter of the Lord because you called me into existence for such a time as this. I live where I live. I could live in Haiti. I could live in China. I could have been born in Africa, but I live here. This is where I exist because this is where you called me. Forgive me, Father, for struggling, not knowing who I am, looking to all of these other things and stuff of earth to try to somehow find my identity. It's in none of those things. It's in you, in me. You are thrilled with us. You can't stop smiling over us. You love us. You love our children. Our children are not ours, they're yours. You love them, Lord. Love them into your kingdom. Love them, Father, to follow you all of the days of their lives. We love you, Jesus. We love your word. And we love what you brought to us today. May we walk in this truth, not my truth, walk in the truth of your word, Father. And may we be who we are is who you are in us. From our spirit to our soul. From our spirit to our flesh. In Jesus' name.